It's the final parable in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel that I want us to consider together this evening. And I suggest we need to begin perhaps with a correction. I don't know what heading is given in the Bible before you for this parable. What heading do they give you in your Bible for this parable? The parable of the dragnet, the parable of the net, yeah. Well, I would suggest to you this evening, it's not a parable about the net. That's not what the parable's about. It's about what happens in the end to the contents of the net. That's what the parable is about. What happens at the end to the contents of the net. The net is almost incidental to the parable. The net being let down and cast into the sea, the catching of all kinds of fish, the net being filled up full, being dragged ashore, are all necessary parts of the story, but they're only preliminary to the main act. What is the main act? And so all those things happen, the net's cast down, it's filled with all sorts of fish, it's dragged ashore, but then the main point of the parable happens next. And what is that? What happens next? A separation. It's a separation. That's the point of the parable. A sorting out of the good fish from the bad fish. That's what the parable is about. So one writer says, when the Lord himself interprets the parable, he passes over without a word the beginning and explains only the latter part where the point and stress of it lay. The net doesn't even get a mention in the explanation that Jesus gives of the parable because it's incidental to the point that Jesus is making. It would perhaps be more correct to call it the parable of the sorting out. And you can change that in your Bible if you want because the heading isn't inspired. That's something that our translators have put there. Or put it in brackets if you don't want to cross anything out in your Bible. It's the parable of the sorting out. And that's what Jesus emphasizes and brings out in his explanation. And it's an emphasis that we've seen in other parables as well that Jesus gives in this chapter and elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. So the sorting out. Notice first of all that it's a careful sorting out. It says in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore, and they sat down. Just a simple phrase, and yet it teaches us that it was a careful sorting. It's not a job you did standing up, it's something you sat down to do, because it was an important part of the fisherman's job. It wasn't going to be rushed or hurried, it was something steady, methodical and accurate. And it had to be, because this is where the fishermen are going to make their money, from selling, not just selling fish, but selling good fish. And so their sorting out had to be careful, accurate and methodical. And so as they sorted these fish out, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. That means that they examined each fish individually. They didn't come to some fish and said, oh, we caught these fish in the middle of the lake, so they'll be okay. They didn't say, oh, these fish are from the bottom of the net, so they'll be fine. Now, they looked at each fish individually. Is this a good fish? If it is, it went into the vessel, the basket that was for sale. If it wasn't good, if it was a bad fish, it was thrown away. The good were collected into baskets ready for the market. The bad were thrown away. The word for bad that's used here in verse 48 normally means rotten or putrid. But we can't imagine that that's quite what is meant. Probably here it means inedible, the unpalatable, the poisonous fish that you couldn't sell in the market. My lads had a computer game that involved making an expedition up a river and you could go fishing to get fish for your expedition. And some of the fish were poisonous, and if you collected those fish, then your expedition came to an end. So they had to be very careful which fish they collected on this computer game. Well, that's the picture here, isn't it? The bad fish are the fish that aren't going to sell. In fact, that are unpalatable, inedible, perhaps poisonous. It's a very short and simple parable, the parable of the sorting out. Jesus explains what it means. It's comparable to what will happen at the end of the age. Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. There is going to be a careful, thorough, accurate sorting out of the wicked from the righteous. This is a theme that Matthew is very interested in. He's picked this up clearly from the teaching of Jesus. He's fixed onto this. And it occurs repeatedly through this gospel. Just in this chapter we've seen the wheat and the tares. It's a sorting out of the good crop from the weeds. Later on we have another parable of a wedding feast. And there's a guest at the wedding who's not dressed properly. But he's sorted out. He's cast out of the wedding feast. He doesn't belong. There's a sorting out. Then towards the end of the gospel, that the virgins who are bridesmaids at the wedding, there's a sorting out between the wise and the foolish. Again, another parable of those servants that the master gave talents to use those talents. And there's a sorting out of the faithful servants and the unfaithful servant who just buried the talent. They're sorted out and separated. Again, in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about separating the goats from the sheep. And so this theme of sorting out, of separating, is very clear throughout Matthew's gospel, and therefore through Jesus' teaching. Because it's Jesus' teaching that Matthew is relating to us, inspired by the Spirit. So this sorting out, at the end of the age, Jesus tells us the angels will do it. Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. And there'll be no arguing with the angels. When they decide, directed by Christ their master, which is to be in which category, no one's going to argue with an angel. Remember when the angel descended after the resurrection on that tomb, the soldiers collapsed in fear. No one's going to argue with an angel when they determine which pile we're in. The angels will be God's agents in sorting it out. And it will be done individually, just as it was with the fish. So it won't be the English fish are all good, they're fine, they're in the good pile. Or the fish from the Shepshed Evangelical Free Church shoal, they're all sound fish. Or those fish from Christian families, they're all good fish. That's not how it will be. Each fish will be examined individually. And so it will be at the end of the age with each person. It won't be which country you belong to, what family you belong to, what church you belong to. Each person will be examined individually. One writer puts it this way. Everyone will be brought to judgment as if he were the only creature present. And everyone will give account of himself and receive sentence for himself with as much discrimination and perfection of justice as if the judge were wholly absorbed in the consideration of his single case. It's going to be an individual judgment and sorting out. And it will be done according to God's criterion. What God savours and what's to his taste. What God considers to be a good fish. That will be the criterion of God's judgment and of this sorting out. The angels will come, separate the wicked from among the just, or righteous, the same word can be translated in either way. The wicked from the righteous or just. It's what God determines as wicked and what God determines as righteous, not man's changing opinion of these things. And aren't we seeing that present in the laws that are being passed, how man's opinion of something that's wrong changes? Not so with our God. His attitude towards what is wicked and just is unchanging and inflexible. It's what he determines is wicked. There will be this separation. They will separate the wicked from among the just. Who are the just? These righteous who will be determined to be good fish, who meet God's standard. But it's not those who are good in themselves. It's those who have a righteousness given to them, acceptable to the standards of this holy, perfect God. Those who by faith have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are clothed in his perfection, so they can stand before God without fear on that great day of separation, because they're clothed in all the perfection and goodness of the Lord Jesus. That will be my hope on that day, not of what I am and what I've done, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and in all his perfection that covers me as I trust in him, as I rely on him for grace. Then all that's his becomes mine, and in God's sight I will be as good as Jesus and therefore acceptable to him. That is God's standard of what is just or righteous. Those who are right in every department, in every way. Well, in and of ourselves we all fail. I'm no different from those criminals I meet in stock and prison. I'm a sinner just as much as they are in God's sight, by his standards. But in the Lord Jesus I have a righteousness, a rightness that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And I'll be accounted amongst those who are good, the good fish. Not because of what I am, but by trusting simply in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Saviour for sinful men. So there will be this careful sorting out. That's what the parable's about, this sorting out, this separation between the good and the bad fish, between the wicked and the righteous. But then Jesus speaks of a terrible end. He adds something to the explanation that's bypassed in the parable. And that's what will become of the rejects. In the parable, it simply said the bad fish were thrown away. They gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. But when Jesus comes to the explanation, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Indeed, this forms the emphasis, the climax of the explanation. What happens to the rejects? Jesus leaves his disciples with that thought in their mind. Not just that there will be a separation, vital though that is, but the terrible end that awaits the rejects. The angels will throw the wicked into the fiery furnace. And notice that this is not part of the parable, this is part of reality, that they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Most frequent description of hell in the New Testament is of a fire. Other words are used of darkness, outer darkness, especially here in Matthew's Gospel and elsewhere. The most frequent description is of a fire, and here of a furnace of fire. And it's a fire that's fueled not by gas or coal or wood, but fueled by the pure and holy anger of God against sin. And one writer says that the fire of hell is the indescribable and unrestrained fury of God unleashed against sinners in exactly the way their sinfulness deserves and God's holiness demands. The wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire that burns, is fueled by the wrath of God, the fury of God against sin. And that fury of God will never diminish. It's his settled character in relation to those who rebel against him and shake their fist at him, those who turn from his will and ways. This fiery furnace, this furnace of fire. Then this further description is added. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a phrase that's unique to Matthew's Gospel. It occurs 5 times through Matthew's Gospel. It's again something that struck Matthew as he listened to Jesus speaking, this description of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes translated weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think wailing, it's an intensive form of the verb for weeping. It's wailing, extreme and utter misery. And gnashing of teeth. I wonder what picture that brings to your mind about gnashing of teeth. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 7. After Stephen had given testimony before the Sanhedrin, and he'd spoken of their hardness of hearts in resisting the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 7 and verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. It's a description of their anger. You know, sometimes when someone's angry, you grit your teeth, don't you? And that's the picture here of anger. It's not just that hell is a place of misery and sorrow. It's a bit of gnashing of teeth. It's a place of anger. People there, they're angry. They're angry at God. They're angry at themselves. What regret and remorse that they'd turn from the only opportunity they had for salvation. How they must hate themselves. They're angry at others who led them along in the way of sin. Others who didn't warn them, perhaps. They're angry. Sin, hell is not a place of happiness, of sinners all grouping together in a merry time. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, extreme misery, fervent anger. One writer describes it in this way: sunk in sorrow, racked with anxiety, filled with horror, embittered and despairing. And it's that description, you see, that Jesus leaves with his disciples. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This great separation that God will perform at the end of the age. It's certain. It's what everything's leading towards. Just as in the parable, everything was leading to that. God's purpose in the history of the world is to lead to that point when the Lord Jesus returns as King and Judge. And he sends his angels out into the world to separate the wicked from among the just. Those who have turned to Christ to find his righteousness before God. They're one group. Those who have turned away from Christ and rejected him. Those who have gone on in their wicked ways. The angels will go forth and separate them. At present, they're all mixed together. But there's going to come a separating day, a sorting out. And it will result in a bitter end. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the crowd earlier on in the chapter, speaking this, the parallel parable of the wheat and the weeds, He speaks there in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To the crowd, the Lord Jesus ended on a positive note. Here's the alternatives. In the fiery furnace, wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous shining as the sun. Glorious alternative. He presents to the crowd. It's an alternative. There's a choice to make. It's a different destiny that you can choose. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he speaks to the disciples, he ends on this note, this solemn note, to stir them to think as they labour for him. They're to rescue people from this terrible end, to seek to snatch sinners from the burning. And so this parable of the sorting out. Are we prepared for that coming day? That day will come. It's what the whole purpose of the history is about, leading to that day of sorting out. Are we prepared for that solemn and awful day? Do we know which pile we'll be in? As Christ sends out his angels with that solemn task to sort out the wicked from amongst the righteous. Which describes you? It's only as we trust in the Lord Jesus and have his rightness that we are acceptable to God, that we're good enough for God, that we're acceptable for him to take with him into his kingdom. Apart from that, we're undone. However much goodness we plead for ourselves, it's spoiled and stained. Even if this evening we were to walk out the door and say, I'm never going to sin again. I'm going to live a good life from now on. Even if you could do that, suppose for a minute that you could do that. What are you going to do about all the sins you've committed thus far? You've got to deal with them, let alone the sins that you'll continue to commit after you've walked out the door. There's no hope for us to be good enough for God in and of ourselves. We need to trust in Jesus Christ, in his perfection, given to us freely when we believe. And then we can have confidence and assurance on that great and awful day. But as the scripture says, we won't ask the rocks to hide us, the mountains to fall on us. They will go forth ready to meet our Saviour, our Bridegroom, ready to be in that kingdom, to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's vital and important. We've all got ears this morning. Hear what Jesus is saying. Hear the warning that he gives of this great and awful sorting out that will one day occur.